So today, with that aside, we're jumping into part two of this series, Taking Responsibility for Your Life. And I kid you not, when I share this with you, it seems like each and every week, as I'm approaching a talk, as I'm up neck deep in studying a particular subject, trying to grapple with all the concepts and the truths around what I'm speaking on, and in this case, responsibility, it seems like God just shows up, and through just ordinary encounters and ordinary discussions, He gives me an aha moment. An aha moment meaning that in the back of my mind, possibly while I'm having a conversation with maybe one of you or with just someone that's in my neighborhood or just out and about, is that in the midst of that conversation or event, I have connections that start firing between what I'm speaking on and what is going on. And this past week, I had one of those, if you will, aha moments, and I'll tell you what happened. It took place on Wednesday. And Wednesday was one of those just typical busy Wednesdays for me. Just working, doing all the things that I do, and then my wife doing all the great and wonderful things she does and working. And so that night we decided to cap it off by going out with a great couple in the church to eat and have a good time. And we did. We went out to eat, had a great time, went home. And when we got home, it was fairly late. We got our kids together, and this is a chore, as you can imagine, with our kids. And we started getting them all ready for bed and washing them up and then put them in the bed. And then I went to the hearth room to rest my ankle. As you probably know, I messed my ankle up, showed that off last week. And I was resting and icing it. And about 9-something at night, Melissa walks into the hearth room and looks at me and says, hey, I'm having contractions. Now, if you're our guest today, you may not know this, but now you do. My beautiful wife is very pregnant, like bottom of the 9th inning, bases loaded. It's about to happen, pregnant, okay? And so she came to me, and by the way, she's not pregnant with our first, second, third, fourth baby. She's pregnant with our 5th baby, and we do know what causes that, okay? I can't keep her away from me. That's my problem. And so we had this deal going on. She's going to kill me after this. We had this deal going on, and she tells me she's having contractions. So I took a deep breath, and I said, okay, keep me posted. Well, about an hour or so later, I get up. I walk in the room, and she'd been on the phone with her sisters and her mom and all them. And I said, how's it going? And she had her little timer app for the contractions. She said, well, they're growing in intensity. They're getting closer together. And I took another deep breath, and I said, okay, I'm going to go pack a few things just in case we have to go to the hospital. So I went and started getting things together. And then about 11-something at night, as we were timing her contractions and working through all that, I looked at her about 11:45 and I said, babe, call your sister, ask her if there's any way possible for her to come over, spend the night with our kids, because we need to go. All right, we need to go. Because I'd heard all the stories about delivering babies on the interstate, delivering babies in your house, and I don't want to be that guy in the headlines. So I said, safe rather than sorry, let's go. So her sister came over, we hopped in the truck, we were driving down the road, and about 3 minutes into our drive towards the hospital, I had a whoa moment. I had one of those moments where that just out of the blue, I was overwhelmed by the reality and even the magnitude of this moment. And you would think after 4 kids and 9 months that I would not have any more woe moments about a baby, but it all just kind of settled in. And so I looked at Melissa to my right and I said what only I knew to say. I said, honey, this is surreal. And she looked at me kind of funny and said, what do you mean this is surreal? And I said, we're about to have another baby. You know, I mean, we're about to have another baby, another squishy face, you know, crying, mush brain is what I call them, little 8 pounds, so many ounces, 21 inch little long, Joseph, we're about to have this baby. And she kind of laughed at me and I laughed about it and off we went. Now, I'm not bitter today that we were at the hospital for 3 hours and it was a false alarm. I'm not bitter at all, okay? She's still here and she may look at me in a minute and say, we got to go and we'll have to go and close it down. But when we went, and we went to the hospital, it was a false alarm, but since that day, as I thought back on that whoa moment, here's what I've learned about myself, is that in my life, I tend to be very, very busy going and doing, blowing through my days. And what I tend to struggle with, and this is just being open with you, what I tend to struggle with is just absorbing the magnitude of the decisions that I make daily. That oftentimes when I'm living life, I'm just thinking, hey, I'm just living life. I'm making decisions, I'm doing this, I'm going here, I'm doing all these things. But it's in those moments, kind of like what I had the other night, the woe moments, where there's a transition that's taking place, whether it was when I first got married or when I made career changes or when you move or when you're having a new baby, that you kind of find yourself in between two places. And in that moment is when I seem to be the most vulnerable of absorbing or feeling the magnitude of my responsibilities. And probably you're the same way, aren't you? is it's in those transition moments that you tend to kind of reflect and you think about, whoa, the decisions that I make do not only affect me, they affect others around me. And see, last week what we began discussing is that when it comes to responsibility, when you make responsible decisions, which means doing the things you know you should do, it not only affects you, it affects others. There's a ripple effect. And when you act responsibly, when you do the things you know you should do, there's a sense culturally in your home, in your workplace, in our country and at large, to where it affects all of us. But in those cultures, there's a sense of safety, security, and trust. Isn't that right? But on the flip side, when you choose to act irresponsibly, when you choose to not do the things you know you should do, the opposite is true as well. It doesn't just affect you. It affects everyone around you. It affects your home. It affects your company. It affects your country. And all of us in this room have been in cultures likely, whether it's in our homes that we grew up in or the homes that we're creating, or whether it's in our country or whether it's in organizations, churches, businesses, and others, to where when people are irresponsible, it absolutely leaves people on edge, and it hurts, and it's a scary place to be. See, sadly today as a nation, as we measure statistically all the major health indicators in our country about physical health, emotional health, marriage and relationship health, financial health, is all across our nation today, what we're seeing is that seemingly very few of us, and the numbers are even decreasing, are having woe moments of really absorbing and trying to take in the magnitude of the decisions we're making. Because what all these statistics point to is that we're becoming more and more irresponsible as a nation in every major health category. And here's what I said last week, and I know this is bold, but I'm going to say it again today. For all of us in this room that consider ourselves followers of Jesus, and we worship Yahweh, He is our Heavenly Father, that's got to stop. You agree? It's got to stop. Now let me tell you why. Because ultimately, you're accountable to your Heavenly Father. I'm accountable to our Heavenly Father. And that the decisions we make of choosing to be responsible and be the husbands and the dads and the employees and the citizens and the members of the church or the wives and mothers and on and on and on, those decisions, your Heavenly Father looks at us and He says, you're accountable first and foremost to me. And it's very, very serious. And so that's why we've written this series. That's why we're taking 4 weeks to talk about responsibility, because seemingly in the church, statistically, there's very little to no difference between us and anyone else out there when it comes to being responsible. So last week, here's where we started. We started by looking at the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, the very first account in creation. And here's what we discovered. We discovered that when your God, our God, everyone's God, the one true God, back however long ago, created everything. On the sixth day, God said, I'm going to create man in my likeness, in my image. And when God created us, He created us with the capacity, with an internal motivator and a drive to want to be responsible. God created you intrinsically inside of you in His likeness to want to create, to want to manage, to want to have autonomy, to want to sit back and go, it's good, it's very good. It's in every one of us. And that's why what we know, and even what scientists are discovering today, and behavioral scientists are discovering today, is that when you're being responsible, when I'm being responsible, there is a sense of fulfillment, there's a sense of happiness, there's a sense of peace and joy that comes with it. Isn't that true? For all of you moms out there, whenever you really just have one of those good days and you just give it everything you have in being a mom to your kids, don't you come away going, it feels good, don't you? Same for you dads. Isn't it true for all of you employees, working jobs, doing what you do, or students, that when you do what you know you're supposed to do in your job, no matter what anyone else is doing around you, but you take responsibility, you take ownership, you pour into it, you create, you come away going, it feels good. It feels really good. The reason why is because that's what God created you for. But as we continue in the story, sadly, we read that in chapter 3, one day, Adam and Eve were walking in the garden, and they had a discussion with the serpent that's introduced into the story, referred to as Satan. And in this story, this serpent looks at Adam and Eve, and he says, hey, did God say that you couldn't do something? And Adam and Eve, in that moment, had this dialogue with the serpent, seemingly Eve. She was the instigator, right, of the whole deal, right, guys? On Father's Day, it's all the woman's fault. And so she said this, and she had this discussion, and ultimately, she chose out of selfishness to not trust God, to shirk her responsibility, to do what she knew not to do, and she ate the fruit. She handed it to Adam, and he did the same. And after that, immediately, all hell broke loose. Everything changed. Adam and Eve recognized they were naked. And so they sewed clothing. It was just an effect. It was a consequence to what they did. And they sewed clothing. Not only that, we find that they take off when they hear God walking in the garden to come to see them, as I'm sure he did every day. They ran and they hid and played a little hide and seek game with God. And then when God called them and finally they came out and they answered God, they started getting tangled up with God in this discussion of like blaming anything and everything, including the serpent, for their decisions, for their lack of responsibility. And where we left off in the story last week, as I was considering it this week, here's what I thought of. And some of you parents, you'll be able to identify. As I read about what Adam and Eve did, it seems a whole lot like what happens in my home every day. Can you identify, parents? You see, when my kids, Melissa and I, having four now of our children, we have a few ground rules like God had with his kids. And we set our ground rules for our kids, and they're pretty simple. They're these ground rules. Get along and play nicely. That means no cussing, fighting, slapping, screaming, and all that, right? The other ground rule we have is do not go into the pantry and take food out unless we tell you you can. Do not go into the refrigerator and take out food unless we tell you you can. And whatever food we tell you you can take out of the pantry or the refrigerator, you are to keep it in the kitchen at all times, okay? Those are pretty much our ground rules. Well, when you think about Adam and Eve, God had those rules for him, for them. Here's what you're responsible to do. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you're not supposed to do. And we have that with our kids. And so I was thinking about all the different incidents that we have in our house. And I thought, just to make things fun this morning, and then also to show you how much of a correlation there is, I took the Genesis 3 story, and I entered into that one of the incidents I had with my children. And I want to walk you through that. Are y'all good with that? So let's put the, if you will, the verses on the screen. Genesis 3, 6. So when Eston, my oldest son, saw that the Diet Coke was good for drink, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the refrigerator was to be desired to make one happy, he took of its bottle and drank. And he also gave some to his brother, Drew, who was with him, and he drank. Verse 7. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were filled with sugar. Now, come on, parents, you can identify with this, right? And they discovered a vase, and they dumped the evidence. Verse 8, and then they heard the sound of Dad walking in the cool of the air-conditioned house, and Eston and his brother hid themselves from the presence of their dad among the covers of the top bunk. But their dad called Eston and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the hallway, and I was afraid because I was high on sugar, and I hid myself." Verse 11, he said, the dad, me, "Who told you you were high on sugar? Have you drank of the refrigerator of which I commanded you not to drink?" Verse 12, Eston said, "The brother whom you gave to bunk with me, he gave me drink of the refrigerator, and then I drank." And then their dad said to the brother, "What is this that you have done?" And the brother, Drew, said, "The dog deceived me, and I drank." Now, come on. Parents, you ever had something like that happen? You know, when my kids do this, it's daily, I promise. With four, three boys, one girl, it's daily. A scream, a crash, something spilled on the floor. And as soon as I come walking into the room, as soon as I enter where they're at, I hear feet pattering and I see a flash of blonde hair or brown hair running out of the room, without a doubt. Sometimes there's a kid laying in the floor screaming his head off. Sometimes there's just something on the floor. And I just start going, calling every name in the house, you know, and mixing their names up. And then finally, when I pin them down, and I hope you feel my pain this morning. When I pin them down, my kids finally say, after they come out of hiding and all this, is they start blaming anyone and everyone and not taking ownership. And for 10 minutes sometimes 15, I'm in this tangled mess with them that I call playing a game. Playing a flipping game. And to be honest with you, by the time we're done and I finally pin them down on who did what and what they did and why they did it and the dog didn't do it and, you know, and all that stuff, finally at the end of it, I look at them and I go, kids, I'm so frustrated by you playing this stupid game. I can't even remember what you did originally, right? I mean, I'm more upset by the game than I am what they did originally. You know, when you think about it, what's true about you is true about all of us. We see it in our kids so easily. But seemingly, we've all inherited this thing that Adam and Eve did. Is that when we're irresponsible in a certain area of our lives, what we try to do is we start trying to play games with God. We think we can hide it. We think we're slick enough. We think we're intelligent enough. And what we honestly do is in our action of irresponsibility, we start layering it with more actions of irresponsibility. And at the end of it, it's just a big mess. And as I keep trying to say to my kids, I want to look at them and I'm going, guys, quit playing the game, quit running, own it, and let's deal with it. And as I was thinking this past week about Adam and Eve, if we were able to have Adam and Eve come and visit my home or had them up here on the stage and we say, Adam, Eve, we've all read your story tons of times. And poor Eve, you get slammed a lot. I understand that. And Adam, you get picked on some too. But if you were to tell us two main things you learned from that day, what would you tell us? And here's what I believe they would say. I think first and foremost, they would say, hey guys, listen. When we were responsible and doing the things that God told us to do, it was awesome. We were fulfilled. We were happy. We knew we were right where God wanted us. The other thing I think they would say is this. But you know how the serpent came to us in the garden that day and said, God's not going to do what he said he's going to do? They would look at all of us and say, oh yes, he will. And then I believe they would look at us and they would say these words that's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. I think they'd say something like this. They would say this to us. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I believe they would look at us and they would say, hey, friends, listen. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can play games with God. Because your Heavenly Father will not be mocked. You can fool your mama. You can fool your daddy. You can blame things on others. You cannot take responsibility, all this stuff. You can play these games all day long with them. But with God, you cannot win. And then they would conclude with these words. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. They would look at every one of us and they would say, guys, the decisions you make to be responsible, to do what you know you should do, the outcome of that every single time is what God says will happen. It's blessing, it's fulfillment, it's peace, it's joy. But when you choose to not do what you're supposed to do, to remain irresponsible, at the end of the day, I don't care how many games you play, the end result is you're going to reap the consequences for your actions. And that's what they would tell us. And they would say, games don't work. Blaming, shifting, hiding, trying to layer layers of irresponsibility on top of irresponsibility to cover it will not work. At the end of the day, God's not mocked. He's not fooled. What you sow, you will reap. And see, all of us in this room, I think, and I'm going on a limb here, but all of us in this room, including myself, likely have areas in our lives that we're choosing to shirk our responsibility in and not do what we know we should do. And instead of owning it, and if you notice, Adam and Eve did not run to God after they did this, going, oh, Father, we didn't trust you. We did what we shouldn't have done. I mean, they tried to cover it. There are many of us in this room, if not all of us, in certain areas of our lives, we are doing things we know we're not supposed to do. We're not taking responsibility. We're not owning it. And we're in this vicious game. And I want to highlight for you this morning the game that I think most of us are playing today. And this game, I believe, is so prevalent. I think every one of us in here are touched by it. Every one of us are influenced by it, whether you know it or not. And believe it or not, this game keeps you stuck in your irresponsibility. Thankfully, what we're going to look and see this game is in this very same passage by Paul. When Paul wrote this letter to this church in Galatia, these were people he loved deeply. These were Christians that he had started this church through. He had seen the explosion of growth. He had seen all these incredible things taking place in their lives through what God was doing. And when he wrote this letter, he was having to deal with a lot of false teaching, a lot of junk, but he also had to deal with this game playing that they were doing. And in chapter 5, he ends up telling them, listen, there's a difference between living in the Spirit, being filled by the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells within you, and living in the flesh. And he said, we need to live as Christians as by the Spirit, not by the flesh or the ego. In verse 26 of chapter 5, look at me with me at what he says. He says, let us not become conceited. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but likely, if I were to say, who in here thinks they're conceited? Few hands may go up. Because when you think of conceit, and when I think of conceit, a lot of times I think of people that just kind of carry a little swagger, don't you? That they clearly and obviously think they're better than everyone else. They're just arrogant and cocky people. But here's the thing about conceit. This is what's so deceitful about it. Conceit means that you have an unhealthy view of yourself. That you think you're the center of the universe. And conceit doesn't only show itself through swagger. Conceit shows itself through another way as well. And here's how Paul puts that. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, what is Paul getting at? Paul's getting at the game that we oftentimes play out of this self-centered, I'm the center of the universe, you just get to live in my world type attitude. And here's how what he means by it. Look at this message translation of Galatians 5:26. That means we will not, say the word with me, compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. You see, what Paul is pointing out, the game that's oftentimes played amongst us as people, Christians, non-Christians alike, is this. Is we get caught up in the comparison game. Out of our little ego, prideful, flesh-driven, if we're living that way, life, we start looking around at other people. And when we're full of ourselves, we start comparing to others. And here are the two ways you can go with conceit. You can either go down the path of thinking you're better than others, you have an advantage over others, and therefore you provoke them, and you say, I'm better and faster and this and that. Or you can go down the path of saying they have an advantage over me, and since I'm the center of the universe, I envy what they have. You can go both directions with it when you're conceited. And see, the problem with this game of comparison is that it keeps you from looking in the mirror at you and reflecting on you. Because when you see people who have less than you, you think of yourself as being pretty darn good, right? You look at people who are not treating their wives the right way, guys. And you say, well, I'm not like him, so I'm better. Or you see someone that maybe has an advantage over you in a relationship, and you go, if I had that, then I could. But in either case, when you are conceited, when you're full of yourself, it brings about this attitude of, why should I do anything? I'm either better than them, so I don't need to, or they have clearly an advantage over me, so I just kind of feel like, why should I even try? And Paul's addressing the spirit. And I'm telling you, if you really think about it, the game most of you are playing, because I know this is true about me, is when you're full of you, you compare. And when you compare, you don't take responsibility for your life. So Paul, off of this, in chapter 6, verse 3, look at what he says. But if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When you're hung up with being the center of your own universe, when you have yourself first and you're comparing and you think of yourself as being something, the reality is, by comparing and playing the game of comparison, you're delusional. You don't really know who you are. You don't really know what you are because you're comparing yourself to other people. And in this verse, Paul's saying, you got to stop that. I'll give you a good example. Those of you that have read the Bible a little bit, and even if you haven't, you'll probably know this, is in the gospel accounts, you hear of this one group of people that are called out more than any other people in the Bible. They were called the Pharisees. You heard of them? And the Pharisees were spoken more sharply about and directly by Jesus over seemingly their conceit. And see, the Pharisees were obviously conceited because they provoked other people. They were so full of it by comparing themselves with others that they would put others down. They would even pray, God, thank you, I'm not like so-and-so. I mean, they were really full of it. But not only did the Pharisees show their conceit in that manner, they also showed their manner of conceit by taking Jesus to the cross. Because in Mark's gospel, it says that Pilate perceived they wanted him crucified out of their envy over his advantage of them. You see, the Pharisees, when you think about anyone you don't want to be like in the Bible, you probably turn and you point to them. But when you're comparing, when you're conceited, you're just like them. And sadly for them, what Jesus pointed out was that the game they played of this conceit, this ego of envy and provoking, for most of them, they never broke out of their game to see who they really were, to take responsibility to ultimately get right with God. They were blinded. And so many of us today are blinded by that. But Paul, thankfully, in verse 4 tells us, here's what we're to do. But instead of the comparing game, let each one test his own work. Look in the mirror. And then his reason to boast, or his reason to say, it's good, it's very good, to feel that inner fulfillment, will be in himself alone and not in who? His neighbor. That the way that we are to take responsibility for our lives, quit playing the game, quit comparing, look at where you're at, look in the mirror, and if you are doing the things God's leading you to do, then you can come away daily saying, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm seeking to be the husband to my wife. I'm seeking to be the wife to my husband. I'm seeking to be the parents. I'm seeking to be the employee. I'm seeking to be the citizen, and on and on and on. Because you know that you're trying to do what God Himself is leading you to do, and not based on comparing yourself with other people. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. It just so happens this week is one of those weeks where I have lots of stories to tell based on stuff with my kids. Since it's Father's Day, I don't feel bad telling you. This past week, I heard a scream in my kids' bedroom, Eston's and Drew's bedroom. So I had my boot on at the time. I go walking through there. I'm not real happy about it. And I walk into their room, and I see Drew on the floor crying, Eston standing over him, yelling at him. And I said, shut your mouth. And I said, what's going on? And I kid you not, Eston looks at me. Eston's 9, Drew is 5. They share a room together. And they both have toy shelves. Drew's is over here. Eston's is back here in his closet. And Eston says, Dad, and he's so serious, Dad, look at Drew's toy shelf. I looked at it, had junk just all over it. He said, I'm disgusted. I'm sick of his toy shelf. I'm telling you, it was serious. The kid was serious. And this doesn't shock any of you that know my 9-year-old. And he said, look at his toy shelf. I'm sick of it. He needs to do something about it. And while he's saying this, I promise you, I go, and I look at his toy shelf, and it is worse. Like 100 times worse. And I looked at Eston and I put my arm on his shoulder. I said, son, look at that. And he goes, yeah, I'm going to take care of that. And I said, No. We're not doing that. You quit worrying about his toy shelf. You go deal with your toy shelf before you start trying to talk to him about his toy shelf. And I walked in the kitchen and I sat down beside Melissa. I said, this is preaching material. And she said, what? And I told her, and she just shook her head. Guys, if you're playing that type of game, looking outward all the time, not looking at your own toy shelf, then you are playing a game that God says, you're trying to take responsibility, if you will, for other people, and you're not even taking responsibility for your own stuff. And what God is saying is, stop for a minute, take a deep breath, turn and look at your toy shelf, and say, I better not really worry too much with others. I need to worry about myself. And then in verse 7, we skip verse 6. That's for another day. We'll talk about that another day. He says, do not be deceived. We're back to that verse. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You see where many of you are today in your area of your life, in your marriage, in your finances, with your health, in your walk with God, in your parenting, in your relationships, in your career, in a lot of those areas. It's likely in many ways due to what you've sown, you're now reaping it. That where you're at is based off of the decisions you've made that have taken you there. And a lot of the decisions you have made have likely been because you haven't had woe moments, because you haven't really reflected on you. You've been playing a game of comparing with other people and thinking you're better or thinking someone is better than you and kind of giving up on looking at yourself and not taking seriously your decisions and your responsibilities for your life. And Paul here is saying this truth, this principle is how God's wired the world to work. Don't keep playing the game. Don't try to trick God. It won't work. Own up. Man up. Woman up. And take responsibility for your life. He finishes this way, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And all of us in this room know that's true. Those decisions to go out with that person, to do something we know we shouldn't have done, to shirk our responsibility maybe on some area of paying bills or dealing with things in a respectable way, it comes that back and it has an impact on your life. And he continues from here, but the one who sows to the Spirit, as the Spirit of God inside of you is leading you, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's a double meaning in this passage. Clearly, those of us have the Spirit of God in us, and we live for Him, and we're filled by the Spirit, and we know God through Jesus, and the Spirit is in us. We will one day have eternal life with God. But eternal life ultimately is to know God, now and in the future. But also what we'll reap is in this life, in this physical life we have, is we will reap the blessing that God says comes with responsibility, with doing what He says to do. And then lastly, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. You see, that's what I love about God. Is that some of us right now, where you're at in your life, you're not happy with it, you're not happy with your marriage, you're not happy with your finances, you're not happy with your career, you're not happy with your health, you're not happy with your intimacy with God, you're not happy with all these areas, and you're going, you're just kind of playing the game, you're blaming, you're comparing and all this, you feel like a victim, you're not a victim. And what God here is wanting to encourage you with is this, is hey, start now. Start doing the things you should have always been doing now, and you may reap the benefits, the blessings that God has promised all along. To clearly show you this, let me put a pick up on the screen. For your health, some of you maybe right now are in a negative, okay? You're below the line. You're not in neutral, you're below the line. And this could go across so many different areas I want to get into, but you know it. And you know in some of these areas, it's because of decisions you're making. You're not taking responsibility. What verse 9 says is this, begin doing what you know you should have been doing all along. Start taking steps, humble yourself before God, and then the after could look like this. Is that then you start seeing the health that possibly you desire in your life. By taking responsibility, by quit playing games and doing what God wants you to do. The next one. Some of you in your marriage, you think your marriage feels like this, looks like this. Maybe as a girl that's here today, you feel like this is where your marriage is in intimacy and relationship with your spouse. And all you want to do is blame and point the finger and all this stuff. I'm just telling you, you need to look in the mirror. I'm not saying you own all of it, but you need to own what you have done. And begin making decisions. And start leading and loving as a husband and as a wife and serving and just being the type of person God wants you to be. And then this is very, very possible. I hear about it all the time. Of marriages turning around and the vitality of those relationships coming back. And then lastly, financially. How many of you can relate to that? Boy, our country can. That wouldn't even fit on the page, would it? But this is maybe where you feel you are financially. And it's been because of these irresponsible decisions. and you've blamed the creditors, and you've blamed work, and you've blamed circumstances, and you've done all that stuff, and when God said, quit playing the game, own it. Go before God and begin doing what you know to do, and one day you may reap. You're in the positive. You see, God has created this world to work in such a way to where when we take Him seriously, unlike what we do often, unlike what Adam and Eve did, and He says certain things and we do it and we don't shirk our responsibility, we can count on, we can bank on, what we sow, we will reap. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit and you do what God's leading you to do, you will reap eternal life. You will reap blessing. You will live this life of fulfillment here in the years that God's given you. And I'm telling you, as your friend, I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for our families. I want that for our city. I want that for our nation. And I'm telling you, if followers of Jesus will take this seriously, and you begin owning your part, and you start praying and emptying yourself and being filled by the Spirit of God, and obeying and doing what God wants you to do, and taking responsibility seriously, that's what will happen. So here's a new question I want you to start asking. I didn't ask you this last week. I want to ask you to do it starting today. Start asking yourself this. Am I taking responsibility for my life, really? Can y'all say that with me? Am I taking responsibility for my life, really? Now, the pause is so important, right? Because a lot of times at first blush, we go, absolutely I am. But really? Am I really? Start asking that question and start doing what God would have you to do and taking responsibility for your life. Really. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your grace that God, every one of us in here have blind spots. Every one of us in here have weaknesses. Every one of us in here, God, are shirking responsibility and have games we're playing. And Lord, we're just grateful that as a loving father, as I know that you're teaching me to be with my kids, at the end of the day, what you want for us to do is to own it, to repent, to get right, and to begin doing what we know we should be doing all along. I pray that for each person here, each single adult, each family, each parent, each employee, in every area of our lives, God, we pray by your grace that you, through your Spirit, would lead us on how to live lives that where we take responsibility for our lives, really. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.